Well, I would like to just pause and pray a blessing over the mothers. Would you pray with me? Father, you have been so good to us to bless this church family with amazing mothers. And then each of us individually can give you thanks for our mothers and how you have blessed us in our lives. Oh, may you pour out your blessings on these women. May they know your strength. May they know your goodness. May they trust in you. May they rely upon you. Oh Lord, you see their works and their labor of love. And I pray that you would bless that beyond just their household, but to bless a community, bless a state, a nation, and to the ends of the earth. May you use these children to your honor and glory. May our lives, each of our lives, be to your honor and glory. Oh, thank you for mothers. Thank you for their influence in our lives and how they influence everything around us, how they influence our culture. Thank you for each one. I pray that you would give them strength and they would rest in you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mothers are such a blessing, and I am thankful for my mother, thankful for my wife, as I know each of you are. The family is, by God's design, the cornerstone to society. Mothers and fathers are given by God for the blessing of families and the stability of societies. This is why, in the very beginning, God created one man and one woman, and he blessed them and said to be fruitful and multiply. He also gave instructions right at the beginning for the husband and wife relationship to be the primary human relationship. After he created woman from the rib of a man, Moses then makes this commentary about this relationship. He says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh," indicating that this is the primary human relationship. Well, God is not the only one that knew this. Satan, of course, knew that this was God's plan. And so right from the beginning, Satan began to attack the sacred institution of marriage, which we know is under attack today. And seeking to corrupt the family, Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and sure enough, they fell into sin by eating the forbidden fruit. And that has led all of Eve's children, that's all of us, into the fallenness of sin and into spiritual deadness and darkness. But God said something very interesting to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Though Adam and Eve had just sinned and plunged all of their progeny into the gall of bitterness, God, in his mercy, gave a promise right at the beginning that from Eve would come one, and we know that one is Jesus Christ, who would crush the head of the serpent. This was a blessing to all of our mother, Eve. And so, this becomes then a theme throughout Scripture of a woman bearing a child who would overthrow Satan's kingdom and his apparent victory in the garden. Oh, Satan thought he had the upper hand at that point. But God had a master plan. And though there is but one Messiah, one Savior, there are many promised predecessors to the Messiah. And we're going to look at some of them this morning. And there becomes for us a pattern of godly mothers, one that is worth following, and I commend it to the godly mothers here this morning. Lord willing, this summer, just to give you a little look into the future here, we are going to look more at many of these Old Testament predecessors, types, and forerunners of Messiah. But this Mother's Day, I want to encourage you mothers in particular with the lives of these three women, Hannah, Elizabeth, and Mary. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to take it and turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. As we come to this text, we find Hannah, who is a young lady who has not been able to have children. She is barren. And she and her husband go to worship, and she is crying out to God for a son, that God would bless her with a son. Let me read it for us. Let's pick it up in 1 Samuel 1, verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. We see Hannah pouring her heart out to God, so much so that she is moving her lips. She's praying in her heart and she's moving her lips, but she's not speaking audibly. And Eli thinks that she's drunk and he rebukes her. But she says, No, you've got it wrong. My heart is so troubled that I'm crying out to God for a son. And as we think of that, I just think of right here in our midst. I'm sure that there are some who have faced great anxiety and vexation of spirit because maybe like Hannah, you have not been able to have children. And my heart aches for you. And please know that you are loved and you are valued and you are prayed for. We don't always understand the ways of the Lord, but we know that He will be glorified in our life and He will be glorified in our struggles. And so we can trust in Him. But I also know that there are some here that have lost children. Maybe you have lost an adult child or a teen, or maybe a small child, or maybe you have been through the traumatic sadness of a miscarriage. Each of those circumstances is unique and especially painful. Sherry and I know the hurt and loss of a miscarriage. And so God knows your hurt. He knows your pain. He hears your cries and He carries you through that loss. This is the hurt that Hannah felt as she poured her heart out to God. A great pain. And she pours her heart out to God. And Eli then recognizes this. And look at his response in verse 17. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. So Eli recognizes her pain. He recognizes her prayers to God, and he blesses her. And with great confidence in God's ability to answer prayers, he says, "May the Lord answer your prayer." And so Hannah receives Eli's words as words of comfort, and she was no longer sad, but trusting in this God who could provide. And Hannah and her husband Elkanah worship God and return to their home. And then look at the answer in the next part of verse 19. "And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, 'I have asked for him from the Lord.'" God answers her prayer, and he blesses them with this child, Samuel. But if you were observant and noticed in verse 11, as she's crying out to God, she makes a vow to God that if God would give her a son, then she would give him back to God. She would present him to God for continual service to him. And so she must fulfill this vow. And let's pick that up in verse 21 and see how this plays out. "The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow." This is a year later now. "But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever.' Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word.' So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord.' And he worshiped the Lord there." Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, "What? That's just crazy, right? She's praying, she's begging God for a son. God answers her prayer. And then at the age of 3, when the child is weaned, she comes back and drops the child off for the rest of his life. That just, I just can't wrap my mind around that, right? And mothers here and fathers, you just think, "Wait a second, that's my child. I want to love them. I want to care for them. I want to give them a big hug." But she saw the bigger picture. Yes, she was praying to God that God would fulfill this desire, and God did fulfill that desire. He granted her request. But this child was to the glory of God, as all children are. And we see that God has an amazing plan for this child. There is much symbolism and typology here that we don't have time to get into, but between Hannah and Samuel and Mary and Jesus. And I just invite you to think that through, even as you go home. Think through the similarities and the typology that this is of foreshadowing Christ. But we'll have to leave that for a different study. I want to focus on Hannah and how she desperately wanted a child, and how she saw that, yes, this was personally fulfilling, that God had blessed her with this child, but that her motherhood and her son Samuel were 100% committed to the glory of God. It was beyond just her having a child. It was to the glory of God. And we see this most clearly in Hannah's praise of God. Her prayer, as we come to it in just a second here, is the opposite of the last time that she was before Eli the priest. Last time, she was crying out to God for a son. God has fulfilled that desire, and now she comes, she's dropping off her 3-year-old son, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she sees his birth, and life as an indication, as a taste, as a precursor of God's might, of his power, of his ability to answer prayers, and even beyond that, of the day that he makes all things right, of the day when perfect justice is accomplished. So follow along and listen carefully to Hannah's prayer, this prayer of praise, beginning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And as you listen, keep it in mind, because as we move forward in this sermon, you're going to hear something very similar a couple more times. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." A beautiful prayer of praise to God, recognizing that God is at work in this whole situation. And God has inspired her, the Holy Spirit has inspired her to give us this snippet at the end of verse 10, a prediction, a prophecy of the coming Messiah. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed, a clear prophecy of the coming Messiah. So who did Samuel grow to be? This son, who did he grow to be? Several things about Samuel that are quite interesting. First of all, he was a Nazarite, not a Nazarene, but a Nazarite. And that word comes from the Hebrew word nazir, which means consecrated. He is set apart to God. She brings him to the priest and she drops him off as one that is consecrated to God, one that is set apart to God. Now, this Nazarite vow is generally, if you look it up, is generally a temporary vow that is vowed to God. And there are many throughout Scripture that have taken this Nazarite vow. It includes at least three key things: that they are not to cut their hair or shave in any way. So this person would have stood out, right? Having never cut his hair, having the biggest, bushiest beard you can imagine. And then they were to not have anything to do with the vine, that is a grape. So they couldn't drink wine. They couldn't have a grape. They couldn't have a raisin, which, praise the Lord, you don't have to eat raisins. And they couldn't even have grape jelly if they had grape jelly back then. They couldn't have anything related to the vine. And then the third thing is that they were to not touch anything or anyone dead, even if it was the closest of relatives. They couldn't touch them. All of this was to indicate that they were consecrated, set apart to God. And so I believe that Samuel, we have the indication that he is a Nazarite. Secondly, Samuel became, and here's a very interesting thing that you can think on moving ahead towards Christ, that he became the prophet, the priest, and the judge of Israel. And think that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. Third, Samuel eventually was the one to anoint Saul to be the first king over Israel. And then when God rejected Saul because of his sin, then Samuel is the one who anoints the forgotten shepherd boy, David, who would be the king, the chosen king of Israel. And who is David? We know from all through Scripture, and we'll see it again as we move along here, that one of David's descendants would be the Messiah, Jesus, who will ultimately come and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. This is Samuel. God used him in an amazing way. Oh, what a blessing for Hannah. How God used this faithful mother to be a big part of his messianic plan. And it was to the glory of God alone. Well, let's fast forward about 1,000 years, okay? About 1,000 years fast forwarding to Elizabeth and Zechariah. So turn to Luke chapter 1. And we're moving forward in history through all of the kings of Israel to Elizabeth and Zechariah. So Matthew, Mark, and then Luke chapter 1. Elizabeth and Zechariah were this godly older couple. Zechariah was a priest. Elizabeth had never been able to have children. And the children of Israel had not heard a word from the Lord since Malachi, about 450 years earlier. But Malachi had made this prophecy right towards the end of the book of Malachi. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So this was prophesied some 450 years earlier. And then we have Elizabeth and Zechariah. Who are they? They're simply faithful servants of God, living their lives in obscurity, but God had some great plans for them. So look at Luke chapter 1, and beginning in verse 5. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people.'" This is a beautiful blessing from God. God promised this child through Gabriel to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and she does conceive, and she does bear a son, and his name is John. When he comes to the time to be circumcised, the people all think that he should be named Zechariah, because that was the tradition. You name the firstborn son after the father. Zechariah indicates, no, his name will be John, as the angel Gabriel had commanded him. And the Lord looses his lips, and once again he's able to speak. And I want you to listen to what he says, because what he says is significant, and it echoes what Hannah said in her prayer. You'll hear all of these similar things: a horn of salvation, deliverance from enemies, the anointed one, and righteousness prevailing over wickedness. Look at it with me in verse 67 of Luke chapter 1. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." An amazing prayer of praise, a blessing, a prophecy over this child. And Elizabeth, too, was amazed. She was thankful that God used her, that God blessed her in this miraculous conception through the blessing of God on her life. She was an obscure mother, but she saw this being a blessing to the glory of God and the inauguration of his earthly kingdom. Just look at what she says when Mary comes to visit her. Look back at verse 39. "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" She recognizes this great blessing from God, both within her and that the mother of her Lord stands before her. So who is John the Baptist? Well, it appears that he also is a Nazarite. Interesting, these trends, these patterns that we see here. He's a Nazarite. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets declaring and preparing the way for Messiah in the spirit of Elijah. And he baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. His preaching ministry overlaps with Jesus' preaching ministry. And he dies, one who is imprisoned and beheaded for calling out the political leaders because of their ungodly living. And so once again, God has used a faithful mother to be a huge part of his messianic plan. Motherhood is for the glory of God alone. Let's look at one more example. Let's back up just a few verses, and we're going to talk about Mary and Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I love Mary's surprise and her humility. Me? Me, Lord? Who is she? I mean, she's just an obscure girl from an obscure village in an obscure country. Who is she? She is blessed of God to be the one that would bear the Messiah, the King of the universe. And as she begins to realize what's going on here, as the story that we just read about Elizabeth seeing her and blessing her, then Mary goes into this prayer of praise to God. And notice once again the similarities. I want you to hear it. I know I'm reading a lot of scripture, but I want you to see that God has been at work throughout history. And he is working in a mighty way through these women and through their children. Look at what she says, beginning in Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." She recognizes that God is at work. This is miraculous. He has done amazing things. She is there with Elizabeth for the next 3 months. And then the assumption is that after John is born, she returns to Nazareth. 6 months later, you know the story. Mary and Joseph travel to Bethlehem for the census, and Jesus is born in a stable there in Bethlehem. The shepherds then come and worship Jesus because of the angel's proclamation. When they met them in the field, they appeared to them in the field and they said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So they find him in the stable in Bethlehem and they worship him. And verse 19 of chapter 2 says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." She couldn't get over all that was happening all around her. And she ponders these things. She treasures these things in her heart. You know who this is, who this child is. Jesus, God in the flesh, the promised Messiah, the only Savior of the world. What a blessing. And so this morning we've seen Hannah, we've seen Elizabeth, we've seen Mary. Three normal moms, like all of you moms here. But God used them in a special way to glorify himself through the advancement of his kingdom and the coming King, Jesus himself. God is at work in your lives, mothers, and through your lives. And moms, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your faithfulness, for your love, for your care, for your dedication. Know that your labor is not in vain, that God is working through you to affect generations to come. Likely you've not had a miraculous sign or a prophecy or any angelic visitations, but I want to encourage you in your roles as mothers. May you continually rejoice in your motherhood. May we as a church never diminish the role of a mother. May we never despise the calling that God has on a mom's life. And moms, may you treasure up all of the little moments that God gives you. And if your children are grown, may you recall all the moments that you have treasured in your hearts from years gone by. And may you use that to be a mom, a grandma, an aunt. Yes, to the blessing of your own soul, but also to the blessing of future generations and to the glory of God. This is how God works. This is how God works. We've seen it throughout Scripture. We've seen it in this church, the generations in this church. What a blessing. Moms, your role is huge. Continue to live out your faith, pouring into that next generation that they might glorify God and continue to pour into the next generation. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your magnificent plan. As we have tried to walk through Scripture this morning and see your unfolding plan, we see your hand at work. As you take mothers, you bless them. You work through their lives in amazing ways. Lord, once again, we thank you for the mothers here. We pray your blessing upon them. Continue to work in their lives, whatever stage of life that they're in, that you might continue to use them to raise up the next generation, to bless others, to continue to bring the gospel to the nations. Oh, thank you so much for this opportunity to honor our mothers. May you bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen.